Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're so happy to have you here worshiping today on Palm Sunday. Earlier, one of the ushers, they gave me a palm branch, and I was trying to make a cross from it, and by the time I finished, it looked like a donkey had trodden on it. And so I didn't want it to look too bad, so I asked him for a new one. So my daughter, she's gonna make me a cross later on. Could I see that? Could I see that, honey? See, that's those artsy guys. It's all right. Well, thank God that you're here with us this morning. So, as Pastor Greg said, today is Palm Sunday. So, happy Palm Sunday. And we're also wrapping up our teaching series as we've been looking at this topic or this theme, surpassing worth. And we've really been looking at Jesus. Our focus has been on Jesus. You know, there are certain passages of scriptures that are more preachy. You know, you can get a sense of encouragement from it. And then there are certain passages that are more teaching. And so we're teaching, we've been going through a teaching series just looking at the person of Jesus Christ, and today we're going to wrap that up. And so if you will, could you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verse 5 to 11, and our emphasis is going to be from verse 9 to verse 11 this morning. Says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Could you bow your heads with me as we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for being able to gather in this place and worship you in freedom and in liberty. Thank you, God, for life, and thank you, God, for the functioning of our capacities this morning. And God, as we come, O Father God, to glorify you and to worship you, Father God, we invite your presence here this morning. Father God, we invite you here, O God, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see, O Father God, and a mind, O God, to receive what it is you have in store for us. I pray, O God, for clarity of speech this morning. I pray also, God, for your anointing, O Father God, to go forth from this place, and that will change lives, O Father God, and bring us in a closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, us in this room this morning, you've ever had an experience, you've had an event in your life that you knew was going to be a turning point in your life? How many of us have ever had that experience? In other words, the experience was so surreal, it was so profound, it was so different, it was so unique, that from that moment forward, you know that everything you do would be viewed from that perspective. In other words, it changed the way you view life. It changed the way you interacted with life. It even changed the way you experience everything around you because of that one experience. Have you had that experience? Amen. The reality is that the author of Philippians, Paul, he had such an experience. And you know the story. He was on his way to Damascus, and you know he was a very religious man, and he thought that he was doing the will of God, and he was going around killing all the Christians, and he was throwing them in prison. In other words, he even got the authority from the high priest to do this. And so, you know, he was at the height of his career, if you will. And as he made his way into Damascus, you know the story, he had a profound experience. He met Jesus. How many of us know that when we meet Jesus, it's profound? Oh, you don't want to talk to me this morning. It's profound. And so he was on his horse, he was going about, and the Bible said that the brilliance, the glory of Jesus, it was so awesome that it knocked him off his horse. But not only that, it left him blinded. And in that moment of blindness, it was the first time he was able to see clearly. Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't that an irony? That when we are blind, when God puts us in that place where we have no choice, puts us in that place where that you know what, we're hit rock bottom, it's in that moment that we're able to see clearly. And that's what happened to Paul. And so Paul had a unique experience. He had a unique perspective as it came to the person of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul is writing his letters, when Paul is sharing his heart with us, he's not just sharing from book knowledge. Because how many of us know that there are some folks who are very intellectual? They know the book. Man, they can get every answer correct. But Paul was not only speaking from book knowledge, he was speaking from experiential knowledge. And all of us know that when we go through some things, it really changes who you are. And so the same thing happened to Paul. And so Paul had a unique experience. He had a unique perspective about the person of Jesus Christ. And how many of us want to talk about Jesus this morning? I'm just going to be talking about Jesus this morning. Is that all right? Okay. And if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and our focus is going to be, as we said earlier, from verses 9 to verse 11. It says here, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Let's pause right there. As Paul is writing about Jesus, Paul wants us to understand a few things about Jesus. And the first thing is that Jesus is highly exalted. Jesus is highly exalted. And what's profound here is that Paul uses a word, you know, whenever we're doing Bible study, and this is just information for your information, whenever we're doing Bible study, one of the things that we like to do is that we like to see the frequency with which a certain word or a certain term is used. Because the frequency of that word, you know, gives us an idea of the importance of the value that's being communicated. But what's interesting here is that Paul uses a word to describe how Jesus is exalted. And that word that he uses, it only appears this one point in Scripture. In other words, you can't find this word nowhere else in Scripture. And that's the word that he uses to identify or to show you how Christ is exalted. He uses two words. He combines two words. He uses this word that means, you know, it's where we derive our word hyper. And whenever we attach hyper to anything, it means that, you know what, it's over and beyond. How many of us know what I'm talking about? You know, we talk about hypertension. Okay, let me leave that alone. Right? So he uses this word. It's where we derive our word hyper. You know, it means above and beyond. And he also uses this word, another word, which means really, you know, when you think about being elevated or when you think about something being exalted, it means being placed at the highest pinnacle or the highest summit of something. And so if Paul had just used one of those words, he would have communicated clearly, you know, his view or his perspective of Jesus Christ. But what he does, he combines two words to show you that Christ is highly exalted. Can we talk about Jesus this morning? You see, our God is not weak. Jesus is not weak. And sometimes as believers, we have this tendency, you know, whenever we are being challenged or whenever we are being asked to give a defense of the faith that we believe in, sometimes we have a way of quivering or backing up as though our Lord is weak. He is not weak. He is highly exalted. Not only is he highly exalted, but Paul tells us that, guess what? He's highly exalted. He's exalted to the highest place. Let's look at the text. Therefore, God, what? To what? To the highest place. I don't know about you, but have you noticed that we as a people, we're fascinated by the extremes? Talk back to me. You know, no, we even have a catalog. It's called the Guinness Book of World Records, right? That catalogs all the extremes, right? Talk back to me. You know, we have the world's largest pizza. We have the world's fastest man. We have I saw something which was kind of weird. The world's longest fingernail. I'm like, how do you do that and cook? Okay, let me... Something has to come off in the food. I'm like, unless it's first, it's just going to use microwaves. I don't know. Well, how do you do that? They must not cook. Okay. we're enamored by the extremes. And so as we look at what Paul is saying here, that Jesus is exalted to the highest place, it's the difference between looking at the world's tallest building and looking at the world's highest mountain. What do I mean by that? When you look at the world's tallest building, right, all somebody has to do to surpass that is to build a taller building. Talk back to me. Yes. In other words, even though it is the tallest, it's really only the tallest right now. And if somebody builds something higher, the tallest that was tallest yesterday has become less tall, and the new building has become the tallest. Yes, that makes sense. Right? But when you look at the world's highest mountain, Mount Everest, unless there is a cataclysmic event that changes the very fabric, that changes the very nature of the earth, there's not going to be a taller mountain. There's nothing that's going to surpass that highest point. And it's the same thing with Jesus that Paul is saying here, that Jesus has been elevated to the highest point there is. And guess what? There is nothing higher than Jesus. You know, let me just add another piece to it here. When you get to the top of Mount Everest, you might be able to get to the pinnacle, but there is something higher than that, is there not? But when you get to Jesus, even if you get to his level, and we cannot and we will not, even if you get to his level, you can't even get higher than him. In other words, he encapsulates the extreme. He encapsulates the highest. He's the highest of the highest. He's the greatest of the greatest. No one can ever take his place. That's the God we serve. Our Jesus is not weak. Can we talk about Jesus for a minute here this morning? He's exalted to the highest place. Not only is he exalted to the highest place, but Paul also tells us that he has all authority and power. He has all authority and power. Let's look at the text. It says here, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. For us to appreciate what Paul is saying here, because sometimes when we read the Bible, we just gloss over some things and we really don't spend any time at all to dig into the implications of what is being said here. For us to appreciate what Paul is saying here, we have to look at the culture of the day. The people that Paul is writing to are living in a Roman society. They're living in a Roman culture. And similar to our culture, you know, they had certain artifacts. They had certain ideas that were elevated, that they were sacrosanct. You couldn't violate those ideas or those values and get away with it so easily. Here in America, we value what? Independence, personal independence, don't we? And we value this notion of freedom of speech. We can say whatever we want, whenever we want, and we're okay. Am I talking the truth?
Yes.
All right. But in the Roman culture of this day, they valued names. Because the name of a person did not just only identify you uniquely, it also had encapsulated in it all the history, all the legacy, everything about the family. Do you see what is going on here? And so there's a popular guy that we know of, Julius Caesar. Have you heard of him? And we know him as Julius Caesar, but his full name is Gaius Julius Caesar, but we just drop the Gaius. Why do I bring that up? It's because the Roman name it really has three parts, and I'm teaching here. It has three parts. There is the given name, Gaius, similar to our given name. My name is Corey. That was given to me by my mother. It was Gaius for Julius Caesar. Then there is the second part of his name, the middle part of his name. It's Julius. That was called the family name or the clan name. And for the Roman citizen, the clan name was the most important name in your identity. Because that is what carries the legacy of the family. That is what carries the history of the family. And then there was a third section. There was the last name that would identify some unique feature about the person. A name was one of those values in the Romans' culture that they held to the highest esteem. It's not like our culture today where, you know, you can just call your child anything. And some of us, you know, we resent our name so much that as we get older and declare our independence from our parents, we go ahead and we change our names, don't we? All right. Okay. Some of us, we don't go by two names. We just go by one name, and that's it. Right? But back then, a name was very important. And when Paul says, and God has given him the name that is above every name, Paul is really saying here, hey, listen to me. Listen, your family name doesn't matter. What's most important, it's not the name that your parents gave to you. What's most important, it's not the clan that you identify yourself with. What's most important is the name of Jesus Christ. Because Paul teaches elsewhere that, guess what? All the families of the earth derive their name from God the Father. Jesus is exalted not only in place, but he's also exalted in authority. He's above everything. So the question I have for you this morning, how do you see Jesus? How do you see him? Do you see him as this weak, inferior person? Or do you see him as the elevated Lord? Because guess what? The way you see him matters. Hello, somebody. The way you see him matters. Why am I saying this? Because when you're confronted with challenges, when you're confronted with sickness, when you're confronted with pain, when you're confronted with disappointment, when you're confronted with hurt, when you're confronted with negativity, you ought to be able to stand up and say, in the name of Jesus. Oh, you don't want to talk to me this morning. How do you see him? I don't say in the name of Barack Obama. I don't know. I don't say in the name of Donald Trump. No. No. Those folks, yeah, even though they're in power right now, guess what? One day they're getting out of power. But Jesus has always been in power. Amen. And because he's exalted to the highest place, there's no getting him out of power. Amen, somebody. Amen. My Jesus is strong. My Jesus is awesome. Amen. And so this morning, as we think about Jesus, the question becomes, do we mock him or do we marvel? When we consider that Jesus is exalted, when we consider that he's highly exalted, do we mock him or do we marvel at him? As we're thinking about this today is Palm Sunday, and the Bible tells us, as we read in that text in Mark, you know, about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This event was so important to who Jesus was that all four Gospels records this event. And as Jesus, the Bible tells me that as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, he notions to his disciples, hey, go get a donkey. And not only that, but get her young one and make sure that whoever asks you about it, you know, just tell him that the master needs it right now. And they will sell it along. And so the Bible tells me that Jesus gets the donkey. He steps up on it, and he begins to ride the donkey into Jerusalem. And as he's riding the donkey into Jerusalem, the Bible tells me that the people began to respond. And the reason why they were responding is because there was a prophecy in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says here, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." In other words, when they saw Jesus coming in, riding on a donkey, it would have triggered that prophecy. And all of a sudden, they knew that the man that is coming is no ordinary man. The man that is coming is the King of Israel. And they did what came natural to them. When you're standing in the presence of a king, they bow down. The Bible tells me that they took off their clothes and they pulled down palm branches and they laid it on the floor as the king is passing. Because how many of us know you don't want your king to be walking on dirt? So the Bible tells me that they glorified him and they shout his praise. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." In other words, they were exalting him. They were praising him. They were adoring him because he is king. That was at the beginning of the week. But by the end of the week, we see something completely different. Look with me in St. Matthew chapter 27, and it's going to be on the screen. So by now, Jesus had challenged the Jewish officials, the religious leaders publicly, and they decided, you know what? It's time to kill this man. And so they came up with all sorts of ways and machinations, and we know that, you know, Judas betrayed Jesus and everything like that. And so now Jesus is arrested, he's put on trial, and now the Bible tells me that there are some Roman soldiers. Let's read it here. "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand." Again, the question is, are you going to marvel or are you going to mock him? The Bible continues, it says, "Then they knelt down in front of him and did what?" They knelt down in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off his robe and put his own clothes on. Then they led him away to be crucified. What I find interesting about this text is that here are soldiers who are willingly bowing their knees. They are willingly opening up their mouths and confessing to the kingship of Jesus Christ. But they're not doing that from a heart of love. They're not doing that from a heart of surrender. They're doing it, in other words, to humiliate, to ridicule. They're treating the King of Kings with contempt. And this is very important because this morning, as we look at Jesus, at the beginning of the week, you saw people exalting him. And then at the end of the week, you saw people mocking him. And guess what? People can change just like that. Hello, somebody. So, as Jesus came in, and as these soldiers are ridiculing him, as these soldiers are mocking him, the question that we have to deal with this morning is, how are we to view this? How are we to react to this? I'm thankful to the scriptures because it gives us an answer. Let's go back to the text. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 10. Paul is saying, God has exalted Jesus to the highest place, and God has also given him a name. And look at what's going to happen. He says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue," what? "Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I underline those two phrases there. Do you see them? It says what? Every knee and every tongue. Can you say that with me? Every knee and every tongue. Just one more time. Every knee and every tongue. That's important. Because what Paul is saying here is that there is coming a time, there is coming a day where either, whether you want to or not, you're going to bow. There is coming a day where whether you want to or not, you're going to confess. Your mouth is going to open. And what's going to happen is that you're going to glorify Him, you're going to exalt Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, just a teaching moment here. The NIV translates, uses this word should. And sometimes in English, whenever we use the word should, it sounds optional, doesn't it? But it really doesn't, you know, give you the strength of the original Greek text. It really means will. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There's no options about it. As many of you know, I grew up in Jamaica, and as a boy, we used to love playing in the summer. It was a beautiful time, and one of the things we used to love playing with is water. And so, you know, more often than not, you know, you're playing with water and everything like that. And sometimes in the summer it gets so hot that whenever you're playing with water, you can drop some water droplets on the ground, and within minutes it evaporates. And it's as though it was never there. Guess what? When we stand in the glory of God, it doesn't matter what strength you have. Oh, talk back to me, somebody. It doesn't matter how strong you think you are. When you stand in the presence of God, your strength evaporates. Whatever you were holding on to before, it completely evaporates as though it was never there. And guess what? You could come in strong, but guess what? When you enter His presence, you're just going to bow. Because nothing can resist His glory. Amen? So what does that mean for us as believers? And we're going to wrap it up there. Two things. Two things it means for us as believers today. The first is this. Jesus being exalted redefines our concept of independence. Write that down. Jesus being highly exalted redefines our concept of independence. What do I mean? Quite often, as you're dealing with people around you, have you ever heard the expression, I am my own man, I am my own woman, and I can do whatever I want? Have you ever heard that expression? Sometimes it happens when your children are transitioning to a point where they feel they've become a man or a woman. Okay, some of you are not there yet. Well, probably some of you are there. And, mommy and daddy, I'm my own man. I'm all grown up now. I can do whatever I want. And they still have a high-pitched voice. They can't even clean their room well, but leave that alone. When we use that term, it means that we are declaring our independence. It means that we are strong. You know, and we have this idea we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Right? But as I said before, many of us, we take things to the extreme. We not only declare our independence from our parents, we not only declare our independence from the rule of other nations, which is a good thing, but we also go to the extreme and want to declare our independence from God. And so what we've done, we've expelled him out of school, we've pushed him out of government, and we've relegated him to private life. And the only time we hear about God and the only time we hear about prayer is when there's some national crisis. And God is saying, I will not be relegated to private life. There is coming a day where it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you are, you're going to bow before me because I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the question is, the issue is that you have the option to bow right now. And so as believers, when it comes to, as it relates to how we view independence, no, we don't declare our independence from God. We declare our dependence on Him. Because when we try to be independent from God, it amounts to rebellion, and rebellion is sin. It is the essence of sin. Amen? So Jesus being highly exalted, it redefines our view, it redefines our concept of independence. And lastly, Jesus being highly exalted, it sanctifies our confessions. Sanctifies our confessions. One of the things we value most in this country is this notion of freedom of speech, is it not? In other words, I can say whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. But as a believer, that is not so. When it comes to us as believers, the Bible is calling us for sanctified confessions. In other words, our speech, our discussions, our conversation comes under the authority of God's rule. It comes under His reign. Where am I going with this? Do you remember the initial part of this sermon? It says, in our what? Relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is trying to say, hey, listen, as believers, our relationships matter. And so you can't do whatever you want in a relationship that is you consider godly. You can't say whatever you want in a relationship that you consider godly. Because what? Jesus Christ is our example. Is that making sense this morning? Not only does He redefine our independence, but He also sanctifies our confession. Here's what James said in James chapter 1. He says, one's religion is worthless if one is not able to put tight control on the tongue. In other words, even in a heated conversation, there has to be some control about what comes out of our mouth. Amen? And that applies to our bosses as well. I just threw that one in there. Amen? Amen. Let me wrap this up. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Before we're talking about the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. And I want to clarify something in here, because when Paul mentions that God has given Jesus the name that is above every name, the question is, why would God, if you were going to give Jesus a name that is above every name, why would you give Him a name that is so common? Because Jesus or Joseph was a very common name back in that day. If you're going to give your son or daughter a special name, wouldn't you give him a unique name? Talk back to me. You would. And so many times we confuse when Paul is saying that God has given the name that is above every name. What Paul is referring here is this. Turn to the next slide. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, that is the name that is given to Jesus, where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. This morning, Jesus doesn't just want to be your friend. This morning, Jesus doesn't just want to be a good moral teacher or a good example. This morning, Jesus wants to be your Lord. And as Lord, He has supreme reign. He has supreme authority over every aspect of our lives. The question is this morning, are you willing to see Him not just as a friend, not just as a teacher, not just as a savior, but Lord? Because if you see Him as Lord, we will bow our knees and we will utter praises to Him. Amen? This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never bowed your knees before Him, this morning you have the opportunity to do so willingly. Because the reality, as Paul is teaching here, that there is coming a day where whether you want to or not, your knee is going to have to bow. But guess what? At that point, it's going to be too late. But this morning, you have that opportunity. Amen? Amen. Could you bow your heads with me this morning? Could the praise team come? Father, we just want to say thank You for Your word to our hearts this morning. Thank you, God, for your mercies, and thank you, God, for your grace. Father God, as we pray this morning, as we approach your throne of grace this morning, I want to pray, oh God, for every person in this room that do not know you, oh Father God. They have never bowed their knees before you. They have never confessed you as Lord and Savior of their lives. I pray, dear God, that you will cause a work to happen in their hearts, dear God, that they will not walk out of here the same way they came in this morning. But God, that they will have a come to Jesus moment when they come to know you as Lord and Savior of their lives. I pray to God that you'll begin that transformational work in the hearts and in the lives of your people this morning. God, I also pray for those, oh God, who declare you as Lord, who have bowed their knees before you. I pray to God that you will give us the boldness, that you will give us the confidence, Almighty God, to realize that, God, you are exalted. You're exalted to the highest place of honor. You're exalted to the highest place of authority. And God and Lord, because you're Lord and Master of everything, we can call on you in the midnight hour. We can call on you when things go wrong. We can call on you when our children are acting crazy. We can call on you when our bosses are treating us with injustice. We can call on you, mighty God. And you will hear and you will answer. I pray, dear God, that our perspective of you this morning will be widened. We will not see you as just one hanging on a cross, not just one that was crucified, but we will see you as the risen King, as the risen Savior, who is coming back one day and who will reign supreme. We exalt you, we thank you, and we're looking forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.